Romans 12. We'll just look at several verses there. Paul will call us as believers to what is our reasonable service. Coming from Paul, that should be interesting. Paul was, he was definitely A-type personality, and he would say things, I fill up the sufferings of Christ in my flesh, and Paul was a absolute motivated go-getter. But we've studied the first 11 chapters of Romans, and we're made aware of the rich heritage that we have as Christians. And our heritage is we have a right standing with God. Our response when we consider our position in Christ, it should be, Lord, now that you've saved me, now that you've brought me into your kingdom, what would you have me to do? To recognize our place, our position as a disciple, forces us to take a spiritual inventory, a spiritual accounting of where we are with the Lord. So let's read the first two verses of Romans 12, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And Paul, he starts this chapter off with, I beseech you. Paul is politely using his authority as an apostle, and he's calling for the believers to listen to him and follow his words. A few years back, within the Christian churches and circles, there was little plastic bracelets that were WWJD. What would Jesus do? And they were supposedly to cause us to think about our circumstances and respond in a way that Christ would respond. But Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, he says, listen to Paul, or LTP. You don't see that bracelet. Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and he confirms in chapter 11 of Romans that he is an apostle to the Gentiles, not by the will of man, but by the will of God himself. Paul does not ask the Christian church, he doesn't ask, hear me, for I have a word from God to you. No, Paul, he is bold, but he's polite in his words to the different churches of his day and to us today. Paul doesn't ask any believer to do any work or service that he himself is not willing to do. So when Paul writes, I beseech you, no, Paul is declaring by given authority and by the mercies of God, the heart of God. A duty, a responsibility we have as Christians, and that is we've been bought. We've been bought by Christ, and we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then Paul says, a reasonable service. A service, you might say, that is expected of us. Now, we live in a world that puts demands on our lifestyles, on our incomes. And as a church, we refuse here to overemphasize how people are to be givers. Giving is an indication, or an indicator, you might say, of our spiritual condition. It's a known truth. We give, we donate to the things near and dear to our hearts. I heard an economist say that you want to see where a person is, look at their checkbook, see where they're spending their money. We have some here in our fellowship that give of their time and their efforts, and everything's in place. Their giving of tithe and offering is in place. And we have others who sporadically, when the mood hits, they give. Not a steady pattern of regular giving. And then we have some who don't give at all, with no thought of how a church exists, how it has its bills to pay, etc. I'm not hitting you up for a raise, by the way. The last increase I had in salary was 5 years ago, but hey, our needs are met. They really are. God takes care of us. As pastor, I refuse to know the amount anybody gives. I've always been in the dark as for what a person gives. But I do know who gives. Because if I'm going to ask you to take on a position of authority here at this fellowship, you got to be trusting God with your finances. It's that simple. Our giving is an indication of our faith in God. We can talk about our walk with Jesus, but do we show our dependence upon Christ by giving? Giving allows God to bless us in a financial way. God will not be the debtor to any man that gives. He will give in return. Now, the COVID epidemic has caused many churches to close. We don't have as many churches after this epidemic. And the churches that are still functioning, many of them are limited in their services because their funds are depleted. Now, I seldom, if ever, mention giving. I refuse to beg or plead for money. But the needs of the church, the need of funds, continues. And some of you need to consider a reasonable service of giving back to God who has blessed you in a financial way. Our giving of tithes and offerings brings God from our workplace into our everyday life of giving. Our jobs, our households are all part of our worship to God. And honestly, it's a reasonable service to be a generous giver. It's reasonable. But giving is only one way of serving. There's other needs that we have here. We need children's church teachers and helpers. We need deacons. We need ushers. So you might want to ask, God, what would you have me do in our fellowship? But a word to the wise here, seriously. Open the door to God blessing you by being a generous giver. You open heaven's gates for your benefit by giving. And there's enough said about money. Then Paul, he will give us something to meditate on, something to chew on. And it says, do I transform myself and those of my family into a Christian or godly image? Am I part of setting a tone in my home for Christianity? Or do I conform to the mores of the whims of society around me? Paul tells us plainly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and thus proving what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We're to demonstrate our Christianity. So I ask a question. What do you meditate upon? What captures your mind Monday to Friday? Myself, we have a little farm, as you know, and I'm a project-oriented person. But if I'm not careful, I can move from one project to another project to another project and live a life of accomplishing little projects. And I heard one pastor, a noted pastor, speak of his study habits and how he prepared for his sermons. And he said, I set aside an hour or two a week to prepare. Call me slow, of thought and mind, but I begin Monday morning looking at my next sermon for the following Sunday. And I will at times have a sermon completed by Wednesday or even Thursday. And then I finish the rest of the week editing it, looking at what I'm saying, and trying to make sure I'm listening to God. And one of the blessings we have by going through Scripture in a methodical way, line upon line, I know where I'll be teaching next week. It'll be Romans 12. We're not going to finish the chapter today. And there is no searching for a text. And that takes away a lot of anxiety in my own life. It's a relief for me to know where I'll be teaching in a week or two. And we have Romans 12, 1 and 2, verses that demand our attention. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world can capture our thoughts and minds if we allow it. We are to have a positive attitude, positive influence upon others, especially our families and our close friends. By being about God's word, we are salt and light that we're called to be in society. How many times do we overhear at work or wherever conversations or be part of a conversation where we fail to speak up and we remain silent? Many of those conversations, we can proclaim the love of God to those who listen to us. I recently had a person ask me, I do not know how to be a good witness for Christ. Well, there are programs that will lead us in how to be a witness for Jesus and how to lead someone to Christ or salvation. And it's called Evangelism Explosion. And it's a good program. I went through that program, but that program wasn't for me. So my advice is simple. Just talk about what God is doing in your life and what he's done in your life, and you're witnessing. Every conversation we have with an unbeliever doesn't have to be about how to become saved. We can glorify God in the rich, full life that we live, a life of meaning. But be forthright. Be real about your own life and about the trials that you're going through. Talk about your struggles. And you know we do have struggles as believers. We either are in a trial, going into the trial, or coming out of a trial. Trials are a way of life for believers. And sometimes we forget when we're talking to an unbeliever that the way of a transgressor is hard. It's hard for them to reconcile their behavior. So we have a chance to be honest, to be real, to be transparent about our own life. There's one thing I shy away from when promoting what I call the Christian life, and I refuse to make it sound like it's a life of flowers and roses. No, you're going to have trials. You're going to have difficult times as a believer as well as an unbeliever. And I refuse to make everyone think, turn your life over to Christ and everything will be hunky-dory. I don't go there. Give your life to Christ and he'll never leave you or forsake you. He promises us that. We can speak of the great peace we have of being forgiven, a right standing with him. And tell others how your life with Jesus gives you purpose, gives you meaning. It's more about him than about yourself. Speak the joy of having fellowship with your Creator, which we all long for, by the way. Then Paul tells us how to stay away from the conforming mindset of the world. And that's in the third verse of Romans 12. For I say through the grace given to me, to every woman who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. First, Paul says, be humble. Don't consider or think of yourself more highly than you should think. Think soberly. Think realistically. For God has dealt to each believer, each and every one of us, have a measure of faith. Now, I've noticed about my faith, sometimes it soars. Sometimes I have great faith, and other times it's non-existent. Maybe you've been there. But we only have Jesus who has been given faith without measure. There was no measuring stick when God gave Jesus faith. Now, I can have faith and believe for your circumstance. But when it comes to having faith for my own trial, sometimes I can think that I'm the one who fell through the cracks and God's word doesn't apply to me. And that's from the evil one. And I can ask questions like, why doesn't God's promises apply to me? Let me admonish you. Believe and trust in God, for he never fails. His timetable is not our timetable, but he never fails. He always hears us. He always answers. This past Wednesday evening, in our men's study on Wednesday night, we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar for not bowing down and worshiping the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has erected. And he demands that all of Babylon worship this image. These three men, they're counselors in the king's court, and they are familiar with Nebuchadnezzar's severity. He's a man of his word. He's a harsh, ruthless man, a hard king. But they have an answer for Nebuchadnezzar and his threat of burning them alive if they don't bow down to this image. And that's in Daniel. I'll read you two verses in Daniel 3. If that is the case, Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he would deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They have a disclaimer there. But if not, if you're not going to deliver us, Lord, we're still not going to bow down. And they tell that to King Nebuchadnezzar. They tell Nebuchadnezzar, "We will serve our God, and we will not worship the gold image you have set up." And with their refusal to confirm to worship the image, Nebuchadnezzar casts them into the fiery furnace. And you know the story. They are completely protected by the Son of God, for the king looks in there and he sees a fourth man walking around with them. You and I, we serve the same living God. He's still on the throne. Jesus told his disciples, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be for you and with you." And you and I have that same promise. So how does that shake out? As we see our government overstepping its authority, and that's all I can see them doing, demanding allegiance to their edicts, we need not fear their threats. Our government says comply to our orders or else. That gives us an opportunity to take a stand for our civil rights, not to speak of our Christian rights. As time progresses, you heard it here first, we're going to witness a more and more rigid comply or else from our government. Comply or suffer the consequences. And they do it in ways of economics, employment, possible being fired if perhaps you don't take the vaccine or whatever. We live in a time of civil unrest in America for Christians. We see our government abandon any rights or allies that we have. Take the Afghanistan debacle. Thousands of Christians were left in Afghanistan, left deserted, and their fate now rests in the Taliban, their henchmen of the henchmen of Islam. Our world today is turning Christians into victims, into the bad guy. It's not a time to be shaky in our commitment to Christ. We are to have convictions. We're to be transformed, as Paul would say, into the image of Christ. And today, perhaps today, it's a time for you to firmly commit your ways to Christ. Be that reasonable service to the Lord. It's a challenge. It's out there for all believers. I do not like the liberal effect our government is having upon us. I chafe against it. But I don't want to come out with convictions that are not of the Lord. I don't want my soapbox to be my conviction. I want my convictions to come from the Lord. And so pray for direction. What do you stand up for? What do you stand against? And be a man of God. Be a woman of God. be a child of God regardless. We have examples, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were in the king's court, yet they withstood the king. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, it appears that we're going through a time where identifying with you, Lord, can mean trials, can mean tribulations for us. Lord, we would pray that you would guide us and direct us. You lead us, you guide us into where you would have us take a stand. We don't want to be about our government. We want to be about you, Lord. We don't want to have our civil rights abused. But Lord, that's between you and our government. Help us to discern what is right. Help us to discern what is our reasonable service to you. And be about you and be about your kingdom. Lord, help us to stand firm in our worship. Stand firm in our Christian heritage. Lord, you've blessed us as a nation, but we see many things coming our way that trouble us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be about you and your kingdom. Give us that fortitude that we need, Lord, to stand firm for you, Jesus. We pray for that. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to just love you with a single-minded love, Lord, to be obedient to you. So we pray for that. We ask that you would just grant us wisdom, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.